Let me see if I can light this thing. This is on? Okay, good. Thanks. Okay, 1 John this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2. And we're going to take a moment here just to review a little bit and then cover some of the highlights in this little epistle of 1 John. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning looking into your word, and we pray and ask that as we continue our study here in this book of 1 John, that we would appreciate the details that are here, that we would first of all understand how they apply specifically to that time in history that is yet future from us, the tribulation period and the little flock, and yet that we also would be able to see some parallels with reference to our dispensation. In Christ's name, amen. Real quickly, by way of review, let me remind you that when you're reading the Hebrew epistles here, Hebrews through Revelation, that of course you're reading that portion of the Bible that is going to see its fulfillment yet future from our day. And here in 1 John, we've already seen that 1 John really is equipping the nation of Israel as to how to identify the location of the true fellowship and who is in the true fellowship. That's from chapter number 1. We looked at that in some detail 2 weeks ago and last week. Last week, we also looked at the fact that if you look, for example, again, look at chapter number 2, look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. You see that? Look over to chapter number 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. When you read the epistle of 1 John, it's pretty clear that 1 John, the setting of 1 John is in the last day. It's clear that it's in that tribulation period. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's going to be under the power, control, authority of the Antichrist. And we suggested last time that when the book of 1 John is in effect, that it is also a time when the mark of the beast is being enforced. And we made that connection based upon that reference in chapter 5. Look over to chapter number 5. And he speaks about this issue of sin unto death. Chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. That sin unto death is taking the mark of the beast. So that's a little bit of review from the last 2 weeks. What we want to do today then is just to hit some additional highlights in the book of 1 John. We're not going to go verse by verse through the entire book. That's not our purpose right now. We want to move on, you know, next week to 2nd and 3rd John and then Jude and then Revelation and so forth. But what we also mentioned is that the book of 1 John really, it's like it's a series of tests by which any of them can identify, any Hebrew, any Jew can identify whether or not they are in the true fellowship and or whether or not somebody else is in the true fellowship. And what I want you to see some of those tests this morning, some of those standards. I want you to see that this morning. Look, for example, at chapter number 2. Look first of all, I want you to see a phrase here. And this is part of your homework. Look at 1 John 2, verse 3. And watch the phrase. It says, and hereby we do know. You see that little phrase there? Look at verse 5. The last part of verse 5. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Jump further ahead to verse 18. Verse 18, the last part of the verse, whereby we know that it is, and so forth. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter to the last verse, verse 29. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that. See how he keeps giving them a standard by which they can determine whatever it is that he's telling them that they need to determine. Those phrases there, hereby we do know, hereby we do know, hereby we do know. Go to chapter 3 as another example. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know, and so on. Look at verse 24, the last sentence of verse 24. And hereby we know, and so on there. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, the last part of verse 6, the last sentence of verse 6. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Just jump ahead again. I'm just picking some highlights here. Chapter 5, verse 2 now. Chapter 5, verse 2. The phrase is a little different, but it's the same idea. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know, and so on. In the same chapter, chapter 5, jump ahead, for example, to verse 18. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God, and so forth. Verse 19, and we know that we are. So what's the common denominator with every single one of those references that are, and there's more, those are just some that picked out real quick. But what's the common denominator of each of those? You have a standard. So there is a way to know whatever it is that the test is that John gives. And John gives a series of tests throughout the book for the benefit of any of the Jews, the Hebrews, in that tribulation period to be able to know whether or not they have eternal life and are therefore part of the true fellowship, but also to know whether or not somebody else is a wheat or a tare. That is, you know, a genuine believer or somebody who is counterfeit. If you have, we'll look at some of this morning, but it's amazing that when you study the parables, it's amazing the parallels with the parables and 1 John. We'll see some of that this morning. And one of the most obvious is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Who remembers that parable? Who remembers what that parable is about? Yeah, in fact, what I probably should have you do is hold your place there in 1 John and go to Matthew 13. Look over to Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13, 24. Matthew 13, 24. Matthew 13, 24 says this. Matthew 13, 24. Is that working, by the way, Mike? Oh, good, good. I'd like to welcome the folks that are on Pal Talk this morning. Look over to Matthew 13, 24. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, and of course the parallel being the night time, and in the Bible the night time is likened unto the tribulation period, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto them, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together. And this is significant for how long? That until the harvest. That's significant right there. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the issue of the wheat and the tares is that when you look at the blade coming up, springing up and everything, you really can't tell the difference. And you can see the concern that Christ has here is if you go and pull up the tares, you're going to root out the wheat with them as well. Let them both grow together. That tells us, the parable tells us, is that there's going to be tares among the wheat. There's going to be unbelievers among the believing remnant. And 1 John is equipping the Hebrews to be able to know whether they're not the wheat or the tares. It's equipping them with this series of tests and so forth as to how to identify whether or not they have eternal life and then whether or not somebody else actually has that eternal life. Whether or not they are in the true fellowship, and whether or not somebody else is a true member of that true fellowship. All right, so keep that in mind. Put a marker in Matthew 13. We are going to come back there for for another parable here in just a moment, depending on how time goes. Now go back to 1 John chapter 2, and let's begin to look at some of these tests. I wonder if I have some markers here. I don't have any markers up here. If there is one. Okay. Thank you, Denise. Start with me at verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now here comes test number 1. Oh, thanks, Beth. Okay. Here comes test number 1. "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Okay, question. What's the first test? To see if they know Him. To see if they're really members of the true fellowship here. And here it is. If we keep His commandments. Now here He says this. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments." Well, then what do you know about that guy? He's just a liar. And the truth is not in him. "But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Yet he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." So what's the first test? What's that? No sound now? Okay. What's the first test here? Yeah, exactly. See, when he says there at verse 3, "if we keep His commandments," he's not first and foremost thinking in that verse about the Ten Commandments. Understand that? That's not his purpose when he says, "He that keepeth His commandments." He's not thinking about the Ten Commandments. Rather, when he says, if you look at verse 5, you see the amplification. He says, "But whoso does what? Keepeth His word." Keepeth His word. In the tribulation period, Israel's going to either be walking by the word of Christ, i.e. the written word of God, or they're going to be walking by the word of the Antichrist. It's that simple. They're either going to be having confidence in God's word, the written word of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're going to be having confidence in the word of the Antichrist, what he says. So the very first test, it's a real simple test. And you can see at verse 3 down to verse 6, it's an issue of, if you say, look at verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him." If you say you know God the Father, but you don't keep the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't keep His commands, then you don't know the Father. It's that simple. If you will recall that back in chapter number 1, he says at verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's the true fellowship. There is no true fellowship outside of the Father and the Son. So if somebody comes along and says, in that tribulation period, if they come along and say, "Hey, I know the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God," and yet they don't follow the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what does it prove? What does it absolutely prove? They're not in the true fellowship. It's that simple. Okay? Now then, jump to the next one. He says, look at verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now what's that mean? What's that mean? Especially in connection. See, in verse 7 he says, "I write no new commandment." And then verse 8 he says, "a new commandment." All right, come on, make up your mind, John. Right? So what would that mean when he says, "because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth"? What's that? Okay, well that's true. And that's going to come up later, by the way. Okay, whoever's born of God does not sin. That's going to come up a little bit later. But what would this issue be when he says, "the darkness is past and the true light now shineth"? That's true. That's true as well. What's that? No, not yet. Think about the phrase. He says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Who is the true light? Christ is the light of the world. You see? Let me have you jump ahead to 2 John. 2 John. And I want you to see a little phrase here over in 2 John. This is 2 John. How many chapters in 2 John? There's only one, so okay. All right. Look over to 2 John. And then verse 9. I want you to see a phrase here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in what? The doctrine of Christ. See that phrase there? The doctrine of Christ. That guy hath not God. He doesn't. That guy's not a believer. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bringeth not, what? This doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of Christ? The doctrine of Christ is Christ is the light of the world. He is the truth. Remember Christ when he was on the earth, he says, I am the light of the world. And so, when you go back to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, the last part, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That doctrine of Christ, Christ brought that doctrine that he's the light of the world. That doctrine was passed on to the little flock, and John here, as a member of the leader of the little flock, he's saying, listen, the darkness is past. Satan's kingdom and his doctrine has been exposed. The true light, Christ is the light of the world. It shines now. We know what it is. That's that doctrine of Christ. All right? Now watch him pick up here. Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. Well, what do you know about that guy? The guy's in darkness. See? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. What's that mean about the guy? He's not in the true fellowship. He's a non-believer. Okay? And he walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What's put in contrast there? Yeah, exactly. Oh, this is a good marker here. Light and darkness. What do we learn from chapter number 1 over in verse 5 about this issue? Yeah, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So who's over here? You've got Satan over here. You've got the Antichrist, okay? And you've got the Antichrist over here, all right? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Another way to look at that phrase, when it says God is light, well, is He light like a, you know, like a light bulb or the light of the sun? Or when it says God is light, what's that mean? God is what? Holy? Pure? What else? There you go. And so what would be the contrast with truth? The lie. Okay? And you're going to see that time all the way through 1 John. You're going to see light contrasted with darkness. You're going to see truth contrasted with the lie. A guy says he's in fellowship. He hates his brother. That guy lies. He's over here. He's not in the truth. Okay? You're going to see that repeatedly, time and time and time again. Now, let's just run some quick references about this issue of light and darkness. Light and darkness so that you'll see when John is saying there, the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. There is no excuse now. The light of the world was manifested, his doctrine is there. So there is no excuse, and it's kind of what he's saying here. Let's start over in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 1. Look over to John, chapter number 1, the Gospel of John. You want to put a marker in 1 John, because we're going to come back. Okay, let's just run some references here. Watch this. Look over to John chapter 1, John chapter number 1, verse 1. And again, we're looking at a contrast. We want to see and understand and appreciate this issue that the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That doctrine of Christ is there. It's available. It's knowable. They can identify it. They can have it. They can see it. They can believe it. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. Now watch verse 4, the wording is amazing. In Him was, what? Life. And the life was the what? The light of men. Keep that phrase in mind there. In fact, let me just see if I can find this other verse here real quick. Hold that verse and go to chapter 8. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Chapter 8, verse 12. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light. Well, in what sense is life light? I was just repeating chapter 1. Now I'm at chapter 8, verse 12. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. So watch this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk where? Well, if you were to complete the thought there, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Well, then where is he going to walk? He's going to walk in light. But notice that's not what the Lord says there. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of what? The light of a light bulb? The light of the sun? The light of what? The light of life, eternal life. We sang that song, you know, I saw the light. You know, once I was darkness, now I saw the light and so forth. When you trusted Christ, light came in. Not the light of a light bulb or a light of the sun, that type of thing, but the light of life. And so, back in chapter 1, when he says there, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So again, you see the issue of light and darkness, truth and lie. Another one you're going to see over here, life as compared to death. See that? Okay. All right, look at something else then. Stay in John chapter number 1. Again, we're comparing light and darkness. Light and darkness here. Stay in John chapter number 1, verse 4 again. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, who's that? That's Christ in His doctrine, shineth where? In darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. The idea of comprehended is the idea of consumed it, nullified it, that kind of a concept there. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. See that you repeated reference to light, light. When you see the word light there, again, you don't want to think of a light bulb. You don't want to think of the light of the sun. What do you want to think of? The light of life. That's exactly correct. The light of life. You want to think of life. And you want to think of the truth. Okay? All right, now let's look at another one here. Go with me to chapter number 3 here. Look at another comparison here. Chapter 3 in John again, chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Well, what's that mean? Christ is there. His doctrine's there. His truth is there. That light is come into the world, and men loved what? They love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. See that? They wanted to stay here in darkness instead of coming over here. They want to stay in this fellowship, the false fellowship, instead of the true fellowship. Why? Because their deeds are evil. All right? Look at what he says. For everyone that doeth evil, what does that guy hate? He hates light. He hates this doctrine. He hates the truth over here. He hates Christ. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth... Now here he doesn't say light, here he says what? See that? So you can see clearly light is put for truth and truth for light. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God, wrought in God. This guy's a member of the true fellowship. This guy will see and understand that he's in darkness over here. Here's the light, and then he'll respond over here. He can become part of the true fellowship over here. See that? Look at another one. Go to chapter number 5, 35. Go to chapter 5, 35. We've got to do this quickly here. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about John. Just real interesting here. He says, He, that's John, was a burning and a shining light. Now wait a minute. We got a contradiction. Because didn't John chapter number 1 say about John, there was a man sent from God, his name was John, the same came bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light? If chapter number 1 says John was not that light, then why does Jesus Christ say he was a burning and a shining light? Ken, you said it. What is it? Yeah, okay, so what's John doing? When Christ says here in John chapter 5, verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, what does he mean by that? Yeah, and he was bearing witness to the truth. He was pointing people to the truth, the place of the life. Okay? Look at another one, if you would. Go to chapter... We already read chapter 8, verse 12, but we don't need to look at that again. Look at chapter 9. This one's a real famous one. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man work. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. And so on. There's several other references. Go back to 1 John chapter number 2. There's a lot of other references, but the second test here, when you get to chapter number 2 in 1 John, is this issue of light and darkness. If a guy says, look at the actual test. Look at the test, chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light. Okay, here's a guy who says he's in the true fellowship. But the problem is he hates his brother. Well, then what do you know about this? How do you know he's not in the true... Why is that a standard to determine whether he's in the true fellowship? What's that? He doesn't love his brother. He doesn't love the little flock. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ says, the world hates me and it's going to hate you as well. If you were of the world would love its own. That's the parallel here. If a guy says, hey, I'm in the true fellowship, but they hate the little flock, they therefore hate the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's impossible that they're in the true fellowship. Okay? So that's the next test there. All right. If you jump a little bit further ahead to verse 15... And again, it's not a purpose to go verse by verse. We're just hitting some highlights. Look at this verse. I'm not sure what verse I said, but I want verse 15, okay? Is that what I said? All right. Look at verse 15. He says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, this is the next test here. And what is the test? Who do you love? Who do you value? Now, why is this going to be an issue in particular in the tribulation period? I mean, it's true today. You're either going to love the world or you love the Lord, right? But why in particular in the tribulation period? Why is this a test? You're going to have to take sides. You're either going to take the mark of the beast or refuse the mark of the beast. Practically, that's how it's going to work out. People are going to, they're not going to be able to buy or sell unless they do what? Take the mark of the beast. And you can see how he says it in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in that guy. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three avenues of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, those things are going to be the ways by which the Antichrist is going to control the world. All right, so that's the next test there. Now look at the next one. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. Well, how do you know? And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So what's the test here? And therefore, if he has come, if the Antichrist has come, and Antichrists, if they're there, what do they know? They know it's the last time. Now look at the next phrase. I'm going to come back to verse 18 in just a moment. Look at verse 18. They went out from us. but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, why? Here's why, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's that? There's the tares, right there. See that? Now, we're going to slow down here just a moment, or for a minute here, and think about verse 19. When he says, they went out from us, what must have been true? They were participating in the group, but then what happens? They go out from. Something must have happened to cause them to not continue. As he says here, they no doubt would have continued if they were part of us. Question. What parable now comes to mind? We talked about the wheat and the tares. What parable now comes to mind? What's that? Okay, John 15 is certainly one that should come to mind about abiding in Christ. That's actually going to be a parallel over in chapter 5 of 1 John. But is there another parable in Matthew 13 that comes to mind? The idea of the continuing or not continuing. Look over to Matthew 13. Watch this. Yeah, there he goes. Exactly. Go to Matthew 13. Yeah, look at Matthew 13 here. And you're going to see this very clearly here. Matthew 13 again. This is the first parable, the parable of the sower. And watch this. The parable, he says at verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, and so forth. Let's jump ahead and look at the interpretation. If you look at verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Does anybody know what anon means? What's anon mean? It's the idea without hesitancy. Almost, yeah, okay, yeah. He says, and anon with joy receiveth it. See? He hears it and initially receives it right in. And then he says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That's 1 John 5, in chapter 2 there. That's that little group. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would no doubt have continued. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they are not of us. See right there? See what happens? Okay? And then you can see a little bit further, verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. When you put that parable together, you know what you see? You see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? Go back with me now to 1 John here. Go back to 1 John. So that's the next test here. I'm trying to decide how much further to go into to detail, because I wanted to move on to 2nd, 3rd John next time, but we won't have time. Tell you what, do this. Go over with me to chapter 3. We're going to jump ahead here. Go to chapter 3 now. You're going to have to study this. Pardon me. You're going to have to study this in further detail on your own personal study time, because it's not our purpose to go verse by verse. I think we've gone over enough information so that you can see clearly there's this series of tests, okay? And what you want to do is you want to read the Gospel of John with 1 John. And you'll see how John, a lot of the phrases he says in 1 John, he's really said in John. Now, there's a real famous, heavily debated verse in 1 John. You know what? We're going to go over time a little bit, okay? Just to try to cover this. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, there's a real famous, heavily debated verse, whether it's in Catholic circles, Protestant circles, or and even in Protestant circles, whether you're a covenant believer or a dispensational believer. Look over to verse 9, 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God, now what does it say there? Doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he, what? Cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now think about that verse. You can see immediately why that verse would be such a hotly contested, debated, discussed, you know, talked about verse. Those that believe in the doctrine of the second work of grace, or the doctrine of ultimate sanctification, they teach from this verse that there's supposed to come a time in the life of the believer that you just don't sin anymore. It's called death and the rapture, or the rapture, okay? Yeah, that's okay. Now, they don't mean it that way. They mean the idea of sinless perfection. You don't really hear too much of that anymore nowadays. It was prominent in the holiness movements. And again, it was the concept of ultimate sanctification where you just don't sin anymore because you're born of God. And they say, see, right there it says he is born of God, does not sin, so therefore it... You know, if you're really born of God, then there's going to come a time in your life when you just don't sin anymore. And again, yeah, the answer is yeah, death or the rapture, okay? All right, well, on the other side of the coin are those who are Protestant, you know, dispensational, and some covenant and so forth. And when I say dispensational, it could be Acts 2, it could be mid-Acts. They change the verse. They retranslate the verse. And they say it this way. Verse 9 it says, whosoever is born of God, and then here's where they qualify the phrase. They say, whosoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin. Okay? So the idea is, well, John can't be saying there that I don't sin, because they know they do sin, and they believe they're born of God and everything, and so they say, well, John can't be saying here, whoever is born of God does not sin at all, period. He must be saying, does not habitually sin. Now, what's the problem with that? Okay, number one, that isn't what it says, but what else is the problem with that? Who defines habitually? Right? Yeah, once a year, twice a year. What would you, if you do something... Well, you know, if you do something once a month, would you call that a habit? No, maybe not. So that's 12 times a year. Depends on what it is, right? Yeah, that's true. If it's water skiing, it's one thing, you know, but anyway, you know. Eating. Yeah. Darren is exactly the problem. Who defines habitual? See that? Who defines it? Okay. Yeah, if you kill somebody once a month, that's probably a problem. Yeah. So the problem with changing the verse to saying, well, whosoever is born of God does not, you know, habitually practice sin, well, now you have to start defining what you mean by habitually and practice, and then is it sin or not type thing. Okay. Yeah, that's a major problem. You change the Word of God. And so, you know, it's amazing when you talk to people about this verse, the different ideas that people give here. Well, among mid-Acts dispensational people who have given some thought to this verse, they're not comfortable with saying, well, if you change the verse, you make it habitual practice sin. They're mostly not comfortable with changing it that way. They're saying, no, it's got to mean something different. So a standard view of this verse is that it's talking about, that it's anticipating the kingdom. Meaning that once Israel is out here in that kingdom reign of Christ, then they won't sin anymore. Now, is that a true statement, by the way? Yeah, see, that is a true statement. That once the nation of Israel is redeemed, they're under the new covenant, they're living in a kingdom, the fact is they won't sin anymore. Why? Because they won't have the old nature anymore. It's gone and everything. All right? And I used to pretty much teach it that way. That, well, I think John is thinking out in the future. But the more that I've thought about this and read this and you know, read the book again and again and again, I'm thinking, you know, if that is what John's thinking, it sure doesn't fit the flow of the book. Okay? You know, why right here in the middle of chapter 3, if he's talking about the tribulation period for most of the book, why jump out here into the kingdom and then jump back? And I got to thinking that, well, you know, when you just read the book, John tells you what the sin is that he says a believer won't commit. If you just read the book, John tells you what the sin is. When he says there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." John doesn't just have the concept of general sins in mind. It's a particular sin that John has in mind. Is it possible for the believing remnant in that tribulation period to sin? Is that possible? Yeah. How do you know it's possible? Because he told in chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So he can't be saying in chapter 3 at verse 9 that it's impossible for any of the believing remnant to just sin in the sense of general sins. Instead, he has a particular sin in mind, is the conclusion I've come to. What would that particular sin be? What's that?
If they're not tares, they're of God.
That's correct.
And they won't take the mark of the beast.
They won't take the mark of the beast. Okay, and what is associated with the decision as to whether or not taking the mark of the beast? The doctrine of Christ, right? The Father and the Son. Look over to chapter 2 real quick. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 21. Let me have you see this sin that I think he's talking about here. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. You know what particular truth? Look at the next verse. Who is a liar but he that denieth what? There's the issue right there. There's the truth he's talking about specifically. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Quickly jump ahead. Look to verse 8 of chapter 3. Take that thought with you. Okay, and go to chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, what sin is he just got through telling you about in chapter number 2? Denying that Jesus is the Christ. So it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What sin in particular? Denying that Jesus is the Christ. What's that? I think so. Yeah, I completely think so. So rather than, see, that's what I'm saying. Rather than making it the second work of grace where you never sin again, which that don't make any sense, rather than reinterpreting the verse and making it habitually practice sin, what if we just let chapter 2 set the stage for chapter 3 and verse 8 help us understand verse 9? And so when he says, look at verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." What is the sin that guy can't do and won't do? Denying the doctrine of Christ. Denying the doctrine of the Son. How is it that the wheat and the tares are going to be manifested? How do they identify it? The tares deny that Jesus is the Christ. The wheat say Jesus is the Christ. And that whole issue, if you look a little bit further ahead, look over to chapter number 5 here, just for time's sake, and we got to hurry here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Here it is again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Now go back to chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not do what? So what won't he do? He won't deny that Jesus is the Christ. See the parallel there? So me personally, the conclusion I've come to is that chapter 3, verse 9, again, it's a lot of discussion about that verse. Don't retranslate the verse. It doesn't help it when you say, well, it just means they don't habitually practice sin. But the problem with that, well, then who defines habitually and what sin are you talking about? What's that? It sure does. Instead, let's let John tell us what he's thinking. And what he is thinking is the doctrine of Christ. Somebody comes along and denies that Jesus is the Christ, it's impossible that that guy's in the true fellowship. And if somebody is in the true fellowship, he will not deny that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? All right, we're going to have to stop here. I'm way over time. We'll pick up here next time. And we'll start again in a few minutes.